Welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and our guest right now is Rita Mael, who has written a new book. And she is an author, speaker, and is a leadership coach. And she's written a book about her father, an inspirational autobiography, not autobiography, but biography. And her father's name is Lionel Mael, and he is credited with being the father of the modern-day condominium. So in a very real sense, the purpose of this next discussion is to basically encourage people to figure out how to achieve our God-given destiny. Why did the Lord put us, in particular, on this earth, just like he did with Lionel and now his daughter as well, of course. Rita, great to have you on the program. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you, Jerry. It's a privilege to be on today with you.
Sure. Now, the name of the book is actually 5'2", Giant Builder of Dreams, or is it just 5'2", and then the subtitle is Giant Builder of Dreams?
It's actually 5'2", Giant Builder of Dreams, and then the sub is One Ordinary Man Who Changed the World.
Okay, first of all, am I to understand that before your dad, and he died what year?
Actually, 40 years tomorrow.
Oh, okay.
1978. Mm-hmm.
Okay, and he is credited with being the father of the condominium, the modern-day condominium?
Yes, he is.
How does that make
sense? Yes, he is.
Okay, explain that, if you would.
Okay, yeah. So, you know, my dad had this idea that, you know, own your own apartments, which was the concept, which was the original concept of condominiums, were based on a corporate stock basis. And during and after the war, corporations were going belly up. And he was in his last year at Stanford Law School. And he got this idea, well, what would happen if we could turn apartments into a deed ownership basis, just like a home? And so he went and went through and talked to different leadership in California, and they came back and they said, you know, we've never heard of such a thing, but there's nothing legally wrong that would encumber that from happening. And so this is an amazing idea, but because there was no name for it, they called cooperative apartments or own your own apartments, and in the 1950s, that name was changed to condominium. That's why New York apartments are still called cooperative, because they still operate on a 99-year lease from a corporate stock, you know, corporate stock. So that's what made it. In fact, a few years later, during his whole stench of, you know, building, he went to Europe, and they had the name condominium, Jerry, but it was still based on stock, not deed. In fact, in the story in the book, I go through that, how they wanted to license my father to bring that concept, and he just kind of gave it to them because he really wasn't thinking about the future in that sense. Probably wasn't his greatest business decision he ever made, but he was also, it showed his heart, he was a giver and just thought this would be better for the people there in Europe. And so that's what he did. Several years later, he went, and it had gone wildfire. So, in the documents, because many of his buildings are in the National Historic Registry, that's where it's all documented of that he was given the credit to being, quote-unquote, the father of the condominium on that concept of ownership, deed and title, just like owning your own home.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting when you think about it. In one sense, a condominium as an apartment you own, it's almost like an oxymoron. That is, an apartment you own is like an oxymoron, but it's a great idea. Tell me, where are these historic buildings that you're talking about? Are they California or where?
They're in four states. So the first one he built in 1929 is the Villa Riviera in Long Beach, California. He built the Cooper Arms in Long Beach, and he built the townhome in Long Beach and several others. And then you go into Pasadena. He was the first one who broke through millionaire row status when during the war, you know, those beautiful homes, the Wrigley home and several of the big mansions right there on Orange Grove, they, after the war, they just kind of sat and became disheveled. And there was this big fight that went on during those, in the years of the 40s to bring in and allow those homes to be turned into bed and breakfast. That didn't work. And then these big developers wanted to come in, but they wanted to build these huge skyscrapers. And my father, who had been working at Donald Douglas, another story, but he just began to say, I believe, and God gave him this vision, he really did, I think we need to build 2-3 garden apartments that would bring the outdoors in, that would look on the outside like mansions to maintain the value of Orange Grove. And that's exactly what he did. And it's written up in the papers that there was this decade and decade of fight going on. And my dad walked in, and 5 months later, he was the only one that was given the ability to build the first garden apartments, which was mid-modern apartments. And in fact, last week, they were given the 100% unanimous vote to be landmark monument status in the city of Pasadena to then be launched next year, hopefully for state and then national. So he was able to build several places right there on Garden, in Garden Grove where the Rose Parade goes down. And then he went into Santa Barbara. He went into La Jolla. He went into Los Angeles. He went into 4 states. He's in Tucson, Phoenix, so in Arizona, Texas, and also in Florida.
Okay, so now let me ask you this. Where does God fit in this? Because it sounds like from all outward appearances, your dad was a very strong Christian. In fact, let me read this quote that you have in reference to your book from Billy Graham. He says, my dear friend, my brother, Lionel Mayo, your dad, whose hospitality and generous spirit has meant many happy and precious hours of sweet fellowship, how God has used you in our lives. That's what Billy Graham said about him and his wife. This is amazing. Mm-hmm. So tell us about God and Lionel Mayo.
Absolutely. So my father, you know, first of all, I will say that in a world that equates value with size and appearance, and being 5'2", he was often bullied and ridiculed. And so he went to prove himself. But when he was in his late 40s, he had an encounter with God. And that encounter was that he had had 2 failed marriages, Jerry, and his children were getting involved in, you know, just some things that, you know, no parent would really want their kids to be involved in. And so my mom, who he was married to at the time, and his found in a newspaper about a new thing that was coming on called Youth for Christ, and it was going to be held at Church of the Open Door, which was their church. And so they took their kids there to hear, just to get off the streets. And in doing so, when Bob Pierce was up there, my parents received Christ.
Wow.
And so that began this. My father was a person who, when he received something, man, he went all out for it. And so they opened up their home, and being a successful businessman, he became a major influencer in the city of Los Angeles. And he quickly became on the board of Youth for Christ and Christian Businessmen's Club and a Christ for Greater Los Angeles. And a friend of his, Tori Johnson, who lived down the street from his parents, told him about an unknown preacher, Billy Graham, and said, you've got to get him for what was trying to happen in those days for Christ of Greater Los Angeles was formed by a bunch of churches and businessmen who wanted to bring Christ back into Los Angeles. And so my dad on the board saw some, you know, heard about Billy Graham, did some research, and made that, you know, brought an unknown Billy Graham into as in 1949 to be the speaker. There was a lot of concern in those days because he was unknown, and that was a great financial risk. And so my dad, who can make you feel the sky is green, convinced the guys that this was it, and if it didn't happen, he would underwrite it, because that was just who he was.
Wow.
And so they all agreed in 1949. They brought Billy Graham in and his team, and there was no place for them to stay, so they lived in our home. And we had a huge, my parents had a huge home on June and Wilshire, and brought them in and actually did radio broadcasts. And that began a lifelong friendship with Billy and Ruth. And so, so my dad did that. And as you know, the 1949 was the crusade, which was the largest crusade at that time in Los Angeles, and was the very crusade that launched Billy Graham into prominence.
Isn't that amazing?
In fact.
Yeah. Oh, go ahead.
Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, there's a new movie coming out that you may want to know about if you don't know about it. It's Unbroken. It's the true story of Louis Zamperini, who was saved at that 1949 Billy Graham crusade. And they wrote a book about him, a fantastic book. I didn't even realize it was a Christian book until you get to the end, the Christian conclusion to the whole thing. And it was all from that 1949 crusade you're talking about of Billy Graham.
Well, I would love to add an interesting thing to that, Jerry, is that a good friend of mine who my dad had mentored was interviewed by the film crew because of the story that led to Zamperini's salvation there at the Crusade. The Crusade, as you will, I think you may know or may not know, it was very cold, and they had this big open tent. And this tent, because it was cold, the numbers were not very large. And so the board got together, and they decided that they were going to close down the crusade that night. And my dad stood up, again, 5'2", looked at everybody in the face and said, "Well, gentlemen, I really think that we need to just stop here. People have gotten saved, and if the Lord wants it to continue, we need to give him the room to be who he is, and that's God." And he said, "So here's what I propose. What I propose is that we go on, and if God so chooses for us to continue, then what I'm going to say in faith, that before Billy finishes, that we are going to have to roll up the tents because the weather will change." And you know what, Jerry? It did. Midway through, people started fanning themselves. The weather dropped. It's in all the historical. In fact, this whole story is at the Billy Graham Library and Museum, both at Wheaton and Charlotte. Wow. And it was my dad and through that act of faith of my father, 5'2", just saying, "Here's what I believe," the crusade continued, and it was in that crusade weeks later that Zamperini, who became a good friend of my parents, and Stuart Hamlin and Jim Voss, who was the big, you know, gambler in those days, all accepted Christ.
Wow.
And so I look at that and say, look at God working, because one ordinary man had the faith and the determination to say, "Here's what I challenge, what I believe we need to do."
Wow, we only have about a minute left, and just to kind of wrap things up here, I understand the three questions that can change your life that are brought out in the book. Can you just go ahead and list those three questions?
I sure can. The first one my dad would say to me is, "Rita, has anybody told you today that God loves you and that you can do anything that God wants you to do today?" And the third thing he would say to me is, "How has he proven it? How has he shown up to you for you to know that God loves you?" And what those three questions did is caused me to know God's love and to see the practicality of a loving God who wanted to be active into my life every single day. And it's made me aware of his presence working in and through my life to accomplish the things that God has for me that day.
Wow. Thank you so much for sharing with us. This has been Rita Mayell. That's spelled M-A-Y-E-L-L. Her website is ritamayell.com. And the name of her book, again, is 5'2 Giant, Builder of Dreams. And what was the subtitle?
One Ordinary Man Who Changed the World.
Okay. Hey, thank you so much, Rita, for joining us. We appreciate it.
Thanks, Jerry. Appreciate it.